When you come to chapter 17 and 18, you'll come up with the word Babylon several times. Fact is that chapter 17 talks about a religious Babylon, and they're moving in that direction, and the world is setting up for this whole thing. It's interesting to just watch the way things are unfolding worldwide. And when you come to chapter 18, the word Babylon, for instance, in chapter 18, what does it represent? Well, some people feel, and at one time I did, but then I found out that, well, that didn't make much sense because it may not be that. So when you think you may be wrong, you just have to toss it out that I might be. One is going to be a religious, it's going to be a revival of the old Babylon. So in other words, keep your eye on Iran and Iraq, places like that, because if it is a literal Babylon, now chapter 17 isn't the literal Babylon because it's a religious Babylon, so to make 18 a literal one may or may not be so. But whenever you begin to see so much emphasis on the Middle East, so much emphasis on oil, so much emphasis on it would be possible. It would be possible once for the rapture of the church. It would be possible for a major city to take off once again within that part of the country. The other part, as far as Babylon, which fits also, is that an economic Babylon is perhaps some major city, like New York or Tokyo or the combination, the whole economic structure. And so to me, that is also possible. And then finally, you have a worldwide condition that is called Babylon once people leave God out and begin to live for themselves. And so the easiest way to be safe is it's a little bit of all the above. And so how does this affect us? I don't know how it affects us, but I know one thing. We're going down a strange route and a strange road at this present time. Oops. Also, when you start out, it's awfully easy in verses, especially verses 1 through 8, it's awfully easy for us to fall into the trap of the Babylon-type mentality. In other words, America is a very prosperous place, and as a prosperous nation, you'll find that even Christians are very prosperous. We probably, as far as Christians, have never had so much money in our whole life as far as a church or churches. Used to, the saying was, if you're going to be a minister of the gospel, God, you keep him humble, and we'll keep him poor. Because that's the way it was when my father went into ministry. It was one of the lowest paying things. There was very little influence. You can't say that much about pastors or churches anymore. The church is not poor. It's a money-making racket in many places, and they continue to make more. I was reading not long ago that there is one, I was going to say Kenneth Hagin, but I thought I better not name a name because I'm online, but he's worth over $700 million. Now, that's pretty good. My wife asked me, she said, what would you, I said, I could give $699 million away and just suffer on one. I'd be all right. But what happens, though, is that as the church becomes prosperous and we as people become prosperous, there is a danger in having things. There's a danger in prosperity. And the danger is we leave God out. Do you know when people turn to God? It's when they don't have money. It's when they don't have health. It's when they don't have something. So then I've got to turn somewhere so people will begin to turn to God. Now the other side of it is that people that, is there anything wrong with riches? Nope. There's nothing wrong with it as long as riches doesn't have you. The other side of it is that you'll find that people that have money, for instance, it says in Timothy, that those that now charge those who are rich in this world's goods. Do not trust in the uncertainty of riches. But then he says to share. And then he says not only to share, but he says God's given us all things to enjoy. Then he says in the next verse, he says, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. And so, in other words, invest in that which is eternal. And those are the challenges you're supposed to give people that have wealth. And so the challenge there, once again, the challenge is don't trust in the uncertainty of riches. You see, one of the things that happens is it doesn't seem like that money would get a hold of people if they were in a poverty-stricken third world country. But people in Haiti are just as greedy as people in America. So it's not the amount of money you have or the amount of stuff that you have. It's a heart condition. And so when you come to verses 1 through 8 is one challenge. When you come to verses 9 to 24, which is in the second sheet, verses 9 to 24, all of this goes away. Boom. And it all goes away in a 24-hour period. And so what you find is there again one of those challenges that we have. And so what are the dangers if we do not seek God first? Where do I get seek God first? Matthew 6, 33 and 34. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And he says, and all these things will be added unto you. In other words, God will take care of the rest. What we wear, what we sleep, where we sleep, where we live, how we prosper one way or the other. But seek God's kingdom first. Why? Because he says, take a look at the birds. They don't toil or spin. God takes care of them. He says, aren't you more important than a bird? He says, take a look at the lilies. Solomon in all of his glory was never arrayed like one of this. God take care of the flowers. Aren't you more important than a flower? And so he says, seek God's kingdom first, and I'll take care of the rest. I was talking to Jonathan and Autumn. And see, people are really funny. I said, hasn't putting Jesus Christ into your relationship changed so much? Because they seem to be so happy. They're probably miserable and faking it, but it's good illustration. And she said, yeah. She said, you know what we do? I said, what's that? She said, we do what you ask us to. And I said, what? She said, we pray together every night before we go to bed. And I'm thinking, oh, whoa, wait a minute. Keep it up, by the way. I have people in the counseling session, marriage falling apart. I'll give them that same challenge. Do you know how many do it? I could count on one hand the number of people that do it. They don't do it. You do not understand what it's like until you put Jesus Christ into a relationship. Also, you can be a part of Pennsville Baptist Church since you're knee-high to a duck, and you and husband and wife don't pray together. My thing is, as you pray together, and see, here's the other interesting thing. When I have a couple people, they haven't been saved very long. Fact is, take a look at Willow. Willow's a little one. However big she grows, that's when Jonathan got saved. He got saved when she was born. So that's always easy for me to remember. And so she isn't very big. See, they don't have sense enough not to do what I ask them to do. And everybody else wants to, if people that have been sitting here for 30 years, they want to figure it out. Quit figuring it out, just do it and see what happens. But what happens when you leave God out? Then you got to go to stuff. You got to go to things. Because what else do you have? Now, it's hard for people to realize that stuff and things don't mean anything. Because we are living in a very materialistic world, in a very materialistic society. And even if I, there once again, if you're not satisfied with life now with nothing, you will not be satisfied if I gave you $1 million. You'd have a whole lot more fun spending it, but I'm just saying, it's a heart condition. And so the quicker we learn in verses 1 through 8 that it's a heart condition, hopefully we won't grab a hold of stuff and things quite so heavily. The other thing, how much does it take to make you happy? See, that's just how miserable you are. I had an interesting thing. See, I had a kidney stone. Everybody, it's great when Pastor Bix will announce it from the pulpit. And So I went to a urologist. They gave me a little test. It was something else. I mean, the question they asked was like, oh, my goodness. So anyway, they said, and here was one of the last questions. If you were to rate your lifestyle right now and your attitude right now, between now and the time you died, how would you rate it? In other words, if you could keep the attitude that you have right now on a scale of 0 to 5, 0 meaning fantastic, excellent, delightful. That was the first one, delightful. And then another one was excellent, and then the next one was good, and then better, and it goes on down until it finally gets it stinks. And so if you had a 5, it stinks. And I put a 0. I mean, if it was before that, I mean, what else do I need in life? And it's like, I remember my son, he came home from college. He didn't learn it at college, but he says, Daddy, says, I was thinking. Now, he was a thinker of the bunch. The other, the first two were thinkers and had a heart, and the last two were sort of like me. They just sort of impulsive and enjoyed whatever. So no matter what I did, I enjoyed it. Even when I was lost, I enjoyed it. Caused a lot of other people headaches, but I enjoyed it. He said, Dad, I was thinking. I said, what, Brian? He said, if I have a relationship with God, a roof over my head, and somebody to love me, he says, what more do I need? This is like a 19-year-old kid. So if you have a relationship with God, a roof over your head, and somebody to love you, and food to eat, that's his fourth one. What more do you need? And whatever it takes to make you happy is just how miserable you are. Because you can have, if you are not satisfied with your situation, can you make it better? Yeah. I'm not saying don't work, but I'm just saying there once again. It's an attitude. And so when it comes to Babylon here is when Babylon takes over. And what it is, just like one is a religious system, the other one, Babylon, is an economic system. And after these things, I saw another angel. By the way, if you ever want to see, you got to bring a Bible. Let me tell you why. Otherwise, you don't know whether I'm reading out of a comic book or making this stuff up as I go. It's not a comic book because it's got leather covers. But unless it's a, never mind. My ADD did not go away with the kidney stone. I don't know what the deal is. And it's like someone told me, he says, boy, you sure joke around a lot. I said, you don't realize how much I calm down. It's like, come down from heaven having a great power, and the earth was made bright and with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen and has become a habitation of demons and holds every foul spirit and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are grown rich for the abundance of her delicacies. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people. Isn't it interesting? Come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her sins, that you receive not of her plagues. And her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. Reward her even as she will be rewarded, as she rewarded you. It's found the same thing in chapter 16 of the book of Revelation. And double unto her the double according to her works, and the cup that she hath filled double accordingly. How much she hath glorified herself and lived luxuriously, so much torment and sorrow give her, and saith in her heart, I sit a queen and no widow, and I shall see no sorrow. Therefore she shall, her plagues come to in one day, death, mourning, famine, and she shall be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord who judges. The the inconstant, in other words, unstable. How? What's the dangers? In other words, it won't last. Notice it is sure, as though it has already happened. Notice how many times he uses the word shall. And what happens? It's going to happen. It's sudden. Verse 8, in one day. It is satanic. It's a home of demons, of foul spirits, demonism and depravity. Today we have on the rise cults, Satanism, spiritism, occultism, witchcraft, astrology, and all these rise from what is called Babylon. It is spoiled. Unclean birds feed on our charred flesh of the inhabitants. In 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 to 17, says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Lust of the eye, lust of the flesh, and pride of life. And he says, all these things are passing away. But the will of God abides forever. It's awfully easy as a believer, we're going to see, why does he tell Christians to love not the world, neither the things that are in the world? Why? Because it's awfully easy for us, since we're a part of a Babylonian type system, to become just like this system, and how far away we are from godliness. Like I said, God has given us stuff. Don't trust in it. Share it. Enjoy it. And once again, invest in eternal work. But why is it so easy to fall prey to the world? Lust of the eye, lust of the flesh, pride of life. Why is it so easy? Why is it so easy to fall prey? You can talk, and since you're not on the speaker, they won't even be able to hear you. What's that? It's natural. It's natural. In other words, you just do what comes naturally. And also, too, it's a part of peer pressure. It's a part of society pressure. We want to be like everybody else. We don't want to stand out as different. Have you ever seen anyone come to know Jesus Christ that doesn't stand out as different? See, the reason they hate Christians is not because of Jesus. It's because you're different. And by the way, when I get to the next section, you're going to also find that what we have done is that we have voted in a system that's doing its best to get God out of the way. They don't want God, and so it really isn't the inflation thing. It really isn't the border thing. It really isn't the Constitution thing, and it really isn't a bunch of lying politicians. Let me tell you who the biggest problem is, and they're hitting it harder all the time. Evangelical conservative Christians. Let me tell you why, because we have a God. We don't need, see, because whenever there is a problem, there has to be a fear. And whenever there's a fear, there has to be a Savior. And see, it's like I said before, right now guess what it's going to be when I go to South Dakota next Monday? My wife happened to tell me, and I already knew. It's going to be over 90 degrees. Let me tell you why it's hotter than a firecracker on the West Coast and out in that direction. Do you know why? Man-made global warming. See, they've told me so much, I just paired man-made global warming. Do you realize that the sun has had more solar flare-ups in the last 40 days than any time in the last 40 years? Did you ever stop to think that maybe the reason it's so hot here on Earth is because the sun is hotter up there? Duh, I never thought of that. But what we do is we just parrot and go along. Why? Because do you realize what happens to people that don't go along with Babylon? You're marginalized. You're victimized. And if you don't believe it, just have your kids go to school and disagree with a science teacher that is trying to teach evolution instead of a different type of theory. The person will be made fun of, and if you talk too much, they'll even ask you to go see the principal because you're disrupting the class. See, because what happens is one of the things that cannot happen within a society that we live in at this point, is anyone think? Because if you think and speak and want to talk facts and figures, then no one can say anything. So when it comes to Jesus Christ, I've already got my facts down. When it comes to eternity, I've got my facts down. When it comes to male or female, I've got my facts down. When it comes to life and when it begins, I've got my facts down. And so whenever you have all these things lined up, we become a threat to society. And so within Russia, they killed 100 million of their own people because they disagreed with the government. And with China, they're killing people as we speak. And in Germany, they killed 6 to 7 million Jews because they disagreed with what was going on, and they had a religious system. So can it happen? Yeah, it can happen. But the problem here with Babylon is that it so much permeates our society. It so much does. But in one day, it's going to be gone. Now, when you come to this passage of Scripture, as you're going through, there are so many parallels. Like I said, I'm hearing it more all the time. We are in a spiritual battle, not just a physical battle, a spiritual battle. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, principalities, powers, mights and dominion, and the rulers of the darkness of this world. Some of those things that are in control and in power are purely demonic. Because, for instance, my oldest son was going to go to Chicago. My youngest son says, what is he, nuts? He says, do you know what's happening? He says, well, he's going to go downtown. He's going to go down. And my youngest son, he says, do you realize that he can't even have a concealed carry weapon in a place that they're probably going to shoot at you? And you say, that's Chicago. It's Chicago. Do you know here in New York City now that the crime rate is so bad that they're actually on Times Square shutting things down? But it's not even safe. I saw a young football player that was carjacked and shot. First year in the NFL. You say, what? I mean, it's like... But what we've done within not only the United States but around the world is that there is something bigger going on than just a political problem. We like to associate with a political problem, but just like here with Babylon, everything here looked normal and natural. But notice this, it has demon influence. It has demonic backgrounds. It is satanic. It's a home of demons. Notice it's spoiled. But then notice that Babylon is insensitive, verse 3. Notice this. They were sexually enlightened. I'll tell you, for all the nations have drunk of the wine of a wrath of her fornication. It's either drunk on luxurious things or drunk on sexual perversion, one or the other. But we live in a society, they practice all forms of immorality, and they may be involved. Fact is, sex may be a part of their worship. It's really strange, the society we live in. I've said this a couple weeks ago, and I continue to go back to it. Race and sex is really one of those crazy things in which people have camped on. Do you realize that a minor has become a major? Now, see, it's hard to believe that people could be so engrossed in sex. So engrossed in it. But do you realize that isn't what life's all about? Do you realize that there's something more important than going to bed with somebody? But notice what happens, though. It becomes a part of the culture, a part of society. And they nearly have a form of worship, even in our society. And you can blame it on Hugh Hefner if you want. He was just a perverted old man that ended up making millions of dollars. But I'm just telling you, It's the wine of her fornication. And what we've done, we've done some tremendous injustices to young people because no one talks about abstinence. But fornication is one of those things that takes over society. And now, here's the other crazy thing. I wish I had the teens at this point. Because you go to bed to somebody, I'll tell you one thing that you won't do. You won't be talking to people about Jesus, and you won't be praying, and you won't be reading your Bible when you're going to bed, and you know it's illicit. It just doesn't work. And yet we always think, oh, but here's the other thing. Somehow we have told people that sexual fulfillment, that sexual relationship is fulfilling. If that's the case, then why do football players have 15 to 20 women and doesn't bother them a bit? Because sex is not fulfilling. But it's not... And it's the same way. See, I don't care if someone is lesbian or homosexual or gay. I don't care. But why do you have to go to bed with somebody? Why? Well, it's just not right. Do you know what? I'm a 26-year-old guy that comes to church here, and guess what? What am I telling him? I'm telling him to keep it pure. Why do I tell him that? Because your walk with Christ, it will go right out the window if you start sleeping with women. That's what. And you say, well, what? So here he is. We say that it's not fair for homosexuals to not have a physical relation. What about the single heterosexual? Here's the point. God has something bigger in mind than going to bed with somebody. And you keep going to bed. Now, within a marriage relationship, it's a fulfilling thing. Outside of marriage, and so people say, okay, we'll give them a license. Okay, you get a license. Do you feel any more fulfilled? Even in a marriage relationship, if you don't have a relationship before you go to bed, you're not going to have a relationship after you go to bed. If you don't have a satisfying relation walk with God before you go to bed, you're not going to have a satisfying relationship walk with God. But if you do, and so so what happens is that we have done with two things. We've done with race, and we also have done the same thing. Prove that you're not a racist. Tell you what I'd do. I'd make that political theme. Prove you're not a racist. Well, I like a whole lot of black people. Prove you're not a racist. You can't. You cannot prove a negative. So it's really good. So, but what's the real issue? Same with Babylon. We miss what's really important. We focus on the wrong thing. And all of a sudden, as you focus on the wrong thing, then you come up with the wrong conclusion. And that's what happened with this Babylon. Because that which God has given as a blessing became accursed. Because here's what happens. It has diminishing returns. In other words, you need more, but you'll never be satisfied. That's the problem with drugs. That's why people become addicts. It's because Satan always lures you in with a little bit. You cannot take a little bit. You have to have more, and you have to have more, and you have to have more. by the way, I had a cool thing today. The person the two people that were going to meet, I was going to have three. Now I will eventually. They met today between 2 and 3, and tomorrow night we have Heal at 7 o'clock out at Eagle Ranch. But here's what's really neat. Also, I have a guy did you ever have a guy that's greener than a grape? I mean, this guy's so green as something else. I mean, when it comes to salvation, I told him to turn to, I said, okay, he was talking about, he says, why is it so hard for a person, you come to know Christ, it seems so easy, but boy, he says, I confess my sin every day. He says, sometime I know it's a sin, I'll confess it, and the next day I'll be doing the same thing, even though I know that I'm gonna have to confess it and it's wrong. He says, what's wrong with me? I said, I'll be in human stinks, doesn't it? I said, so we turn to Romans chapter 7. In Romans chapter 7, the good that I would, I do not. The harder I try, the worse I do. When I want to do what God wants me to do, then I don't do what God wants me to do. Those things I hate, I do, and those things I want to do, I can't do. Whew. I said, Paul said that. He said now in verse 22, but I delight to do live after the law of God. In the inward man, I really want to do what God wants me to do. But I find another principle. When I would do good, evil is always there. And so there's a battle that goes. He finally says in verse 28, oh, wretched man that I am, who's going to deliver me from this body of death? He said, thanks be unto God who gives me the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. He says, chapter 8 and verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to those of us who are in Christ Jesus. He says in chapter 2, he says, the spirit of life in Christ sets me free from this body of death. And so if I walk after the flesh, it brings death and corruption. But he says, walk after the Spirit, and it brings life. And so I said, quit trying so much not doing something. I said, build up your spirit side. Now, his next thing is how to do that, because he didn't even know where the book of Romans was. I said, let's go to Ephesians. He didn't know where Ephesians was. He didn't even know where the index in his Bible was. I said, it's that thing in the front. I said, is it all? And so he says, now where's it at? So I had to go back there and show it. And it was on page 1770. So the next time, he says, what page is this on? I said, 692. I said, my pages aren't the same as yours. But I think what is really something is here's a person that literally before July 10th, just this year, was totally bound, 65 years of age. And all of a sudden, he's set free by Jesus Christ. And he is so pumped, he doesn't know what to do. And so he showed up. He's all wrapped up in Babylon. Everything in Babylon, it would have been his in the past. But now God's done something different. And so this is the thing that I think that we need to see, that Jesus Christ is an answer, but he's the only answer. The other side of it is, like I said, we are wrapped up in a world that is full of fornication. They are drunk on the wine of fornication. And so no matter where you turn or what you do, why? Because Satan's going to give some people something that they will be fulfilled with or in. The other side of it is that the more you get, the more you want, the more you want, the more you get, and eventually you will become hooked to the point of it's an addiction. Because people that are pedophiles do not start out pedophiles. They start out with simple things, maybe watching some dirty magazine of some kind. And it goes to X-rated, and then it goes to double X, and then triple X, and then all of a sudden, that's not doing it anymore. So we've got to do something else. Finally get man-boy relationships. You think, well, that's crazy. But guess what? They're drunk on the wine of sexual immorality. And we live in a society that's going in that direction. And you're going to meet people this next week. Now, The fellow said, how do I get over it? I said, quit watching. He didn't tell me that his problem was pornography, so I just made it up. I said, quit watching porn and spend more time in the Word and more time in prayer. I said, I'll give you a book on the assurance of salvation. Start filling this thing out and see where you go. What am I doing? Let's build up my spiritual side. If you build up your spiritual side, it'll begin to take care of the weakness in the physical and the spiritual side. And so as you become stronger, because he's a black belt martial art expert. And so I said, you just come in, and I just gave you a white belt. That's all you are, just a white belt. Let me tell you what a white belt does. Not a stinking thing, because they don't know anything. I said, and everything whips them. I said, let me tell you what happened with a black belt. I said, my father was a fourth degree black belt in martial arts, jiu-jitsu. And it was actually combat martial arts. I said, nobody messes with somebody like that unless you're crazy. I said, let me tell you what, he started out in white. I said, you're starting out back here, and it takes time to build up here. And so in your walk with Christ, it takes time. Sometimes Satan will knock you flat, and you'll go back to the Babylon things. Like I said, every person, it says, there is a sin that does so easily beset you. Satan knows who you are. He knows where you live. And in some way, at one time, you may have been drunk on the fornication of something. May not even have been physical. It may have been people are drunk on money. They're hooked on prestige. They're hooked on a lot of things. But what happens, notice this, it's seductive. They've committed fornication with it. They gave themselves over for stuff and things. Notice verse 3, the merchants are grown rich, drunk, makes people desire the wrong thing. It affects their thinking processes. It robs a person of their desire for God, and they are totally selfish. Alcohol and drugs are addictive. It has diminishing returns. You want more, and you're never satisfied. It sounds crazy, but you're dealing with a spiritual problem and not just a physical, because Babylon was. Notice what's the dangers if we do not seek God first. The king, Babylon, is inviting. Notice who invites in verse 4 is the Lord himself. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her sins, that you receive not of her plagues. Notice the my people, compromise, believers, Christians. They can be caught up in success and being successful. Next page. It's the wistful desire of Christian intellectuals. It's the desire of entertainers. It's Christian business. It's professional people. salary and prestige, architects and engineers and merchants and doctors and educators and lawyers. All have advanced. They all have a chance to make a name for themselves. And you may be a believer, but let me tell you, you can be so caught up in the system that stuff and things is so important that you miss why you're really here on earth. I've said this before. I only need enough to get across the finish line. Sunday morning, I didn't even care if I'd have gone home to be with Jesus. It'd have been a surprise to all you folks, but let me tell you, if it hurts bad enough, I'm singing, that's it. Lord, I'm coming home. And he says, you wimp. But I think there again, he says, my people, come out from among her. It's awfully easy, Christian, to get your satisfaction from the same place that the world does. And if you get your satisfaction from the same place the world does, once again, you'll have a spiritual problem, and eventually it's going to hurt you in the end. Notice the cry. I put 2 Corinthians chapter 6 in verse 14 to 17. And 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14 to 17. He says, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord has Christ with Belial, or what part hath the believer with the infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, and I will dwell in them and walk in them. I will be their God, and they will be my people. Be not unequally yoked together with an unbeliever. This little verse right here just about had me kicked out of my ear after I just got here at Pennsville. I don't know how in the world that could be, how anybody would want to kick me out, but I had a group of people that were in the Masons that wanted me to go out the door. Why? Because it says, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. So here I've only been here about 4 or 5 years, and I'm so ignorant at the time. I used one illustration of Christians and non-Christians as far as marriage. Be not unequally yoked together with an unbeliever. The second illustration I used was business partners. Don't go into business with a business partner if you're a believer and they're an unbeliever, because you're going to have a problem with value systems. And the third one, I said, or Masonic orders. I didn't realize that Pennsville Baptist Church at one time was a recruiting station for people that were in the Masonic Temple. I didn't understand that. I didn't understand it. Fact is, there were 3 people that one week that someone had approached them and asked them to join the Masons. It was no small stir. Why? Because I had people tell me I need to leave right away, and now would be a good time. And the reason is because what fellowship hath light and darkness? What fellowship, and what's a Masonic order called? A fellowship. And who's in this fellowship? I mean, you can have everything from soup to nuts. And so the other thing is, that what concord with Christ and Belial? So it says, come out from among them and be ye separate. And then he goes on to say, he says, what knew you not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost? Therefore I should glorify God in it. In other words, so every time I read that verse, I'm always reminded that that was an interesting time. Fact is, one person told me that I was voted in, I could just be voted out. I said, well, I was looking for a place when I found this one, so just go right at it. I mean, and also, too, I found this. If people get all ticked, if they leave, you lose a negative. Everybody that comes in, you pick up a positive. And if I can lose enough negatives, pity the churches around here that they go to, and pick up enough positive, we'll have a pretty positive atmosphere. So I've been here now 30 years, and either they're dead or gone, And the people that wanted me to go, they didn't ask me to have their funeral, but most of them have passed. And And you think, what's the problem? He says the same thing here. He tells them, he says, my people, come out from among them. It's awfully easy for us to be hooked on the same thing the world is hooked on. It's awfully easy for us to have the same problems that the world has. The problem, and here it goes back to the Masonic Temple, and I was not planning on going this direction, so I'll probably get another phone call tomorrow morning that somebody said, you really ticked me off. Okay. It won't be the first time. And it'll be just something else you have to get over, because I just don't hold those things very much. It's okay. So, but what happens, though, is what's their idea of salvation? What's your idea of salvation if you're part of the temple? I don't care if you're 32nd degree. What's your way of salvation? Let me tell you what. Any way is okay. Any way. But just don't bring it up. And I think that once again, what's the problem? How do you come out from among something? You stop doing it. And so what he tells people like us, and it may not even be that, come out from among them. Come out from among them. And I think that once again, the problem is they're not being harsh or hard, but what they're trying to be is to have my light shine. What? Know you not? Your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. Therefore, you should glorify God in it. Now, what's interesting with the three illustrations that I gave as far as come out from among them, because he says this thing, he says, my people come out from among them. He's talking about Babylon. He's talking about a whole system. And within this whole system, it's awfully easy for us as believers to grab a hold of the same thing that Babylon is, to the point that we lose our witness, we lose our testimony, we lose our fire for Jesus Christ. See, three families left, and just make sure the door's open wide enough so Derek can get out. Bye, Derek. Well, how's that for timing? Yeah, that's right. But I think one of the things that happens is that whatever entraps lost people can entrap saved people. Is it success? Is it prestige? Is it stuff? Is it things? It stops us from seeking God first. Because you see, if I have all these things, then I really don't need him. And that's why the people that are lost, they don't need him, because they have everything. Now here's the other verse 4, the second part. Where, see, if Satan can get our eyes on the things, or get us to live for popular opinion, or adopt the wrong priorities, he's got us. Babylon is inviting. Nearly everyone is doing it. And like I've said, any old dead fish can float downstream. It takes a live one to swim up. What's the dangers of not seeking God first? Notice what happens. She doesn't even know it in verse 7 of Revelation 18. She doesn't even know that she has a problem. She doesn't even know that she's under judgment. He says, and I heard another, right church, wrong pew, missed it by a page. How much she hath glorified herself, lived luxuriously, so much torment and sorrow give her. And she says in her heart, I'm sit a queen. I'm no widow. I shall see no sorrow. Notice is it whatever it is, heaven is reached. Her sin, no one knows, no one sees, but God does. And notice what he says, judgment is coming, heaven remembers. Chapter 16 and verse 19, they came to remembrance. It's a seventh bowl. God has remembered her. The destruction of chapter 18 takes place during the seventh bowl. And verse 6 reminds us that judgment will be more than adequate. Then the reward, heaven's reward. Notice what he says in verse 6. Reward her even as she rewarded you. Double unto her according as she had doubled. Fill her cup full and fill it running over. See, if we don't seek God first, we are not sin conscious. Physical prosperity becomes my standard of blessing. Someday we will stand before God and give an account. First of all, we're not sin conscious. It's awfully easy, even in the life of the believer, to get to the place that sin doesn't bother you anymore. It's awfully easy. Second thing that I noticed here is that physical prosperity becomes our standard of blessing, because what happened is that she was rewarded. She was rewarded in a great way. She said, look at what I have. Look at the stuff I have. How many churches in America today and people in those churches, in fact, as you can hear it all the time, it's called prosperity gospel. God will bless you as your soul is prospered. Well, wait a minute. What do you mean God wants to bless me even as my soul is awfully blessed? And we always think of blessing and prosperity as finances. The problem you have there is that prosperity is one of these things that Babylon had. And physical prosperity then becomes a standard. And the more you have, the more you're blessed. The more you have, then the greater God loves you, the greater God cares for you. Now, let's take prosperity. What happens if you have the prosperity gospel but you live in Haiti? What happens if you have the prosperity gospel but you live in America and you're poor as Job's turkey? Well, I mean, what happens then? You see, what happens is that we get our eyes on the wrong thing and we become just like everyone else. It's awfully easy to do. We miss people. We miss people that hurt. We miss those that are all caught up in the system. Because here's what's going to happen. Babylon's going to die one day. It says in verse 8, in one day, it's all going to be gone. No matter who you are, one day, it's all going to be gone. Then what do you have left? See, in one day, we have a strange thing that we have within the world we live right now. Because one day, notice Babylon is independent. She needs no one. What do you mean? Notice she is proud. Notice she has glorified herself. She's lived, verse 7, the first part, she lived for herself with delicacies. She had a standard of living. She may have had a world bank. She may have been so wealthy. All was seen in her brand new buildings, elegance, everything that she has. Look what I have. But notice what she said in the second part of verse 7. I'm no widow. I shall see no sorrow. I sit a queen. She's invincible, and humanly speaking, there's no way she's going to collapse. There's no collapse even seen in the immediate future. You see, when we don't see God's kingdom first, people make people independent of God. They need God as a good luck charm, but they don't need him. And Christians in a land of plenty must be careful which God or God we serve. See, in everyday life, verse 18, someday Babylon will burn. Therefore she shall see many plagues, and she'll be utterly burned with fire. For strong is the Lord. And then he says, come out, for she is going to be destroyed. It's awfully easy to become a part of the system. I made a comment one Sunday morning how hard it was being a teenager. Then if that's the case, then how hard it is to be a parent. It is tough being a parent. With us older people, I didn't even have a television until I was 12 years old in the sixth grade. And as you begin to think about, do you realize that most 5 and 6 year old kids have iPhones, iPads, they can get on right away? Do you realize that they can play all kinds of video games and the people look actually real and alive? It's kind of hard to protect. It's kind of hard to keep your kids out of stuff. It's kind of hard to keep stuff away from kids. Used to, the only influence you had was whatever was in your neighborhood. And that was your influence. And so we'd play hide-and-go-seek. We'd play kick the can. We'd play kickball. And we'd do all those things just with the people within our little community. We would play until dark, and my mom never did wonder if I'd been kidnapped. Now parents can't even let their kids do that in the daytime, let alone at night when it's dark. So I think we live in a different world and a different time, but we do live in Babylon. All the people around us are drunk on something, and they're wrapped up in something. Now the other side of it is I'd like to toss the beginning of verses 9 through verse 24, because I won't have time to cover it all, and not about to, but it shows a picture there in which it falls. In one day, it falls. Then you're going to notice, and now here's the other thing that I see right now. Whenever, and I'll probably start at the back and move to the front on this page here. Whenever you see a nation that leaves out God, they don't last very long. The other side of it is that have we already, with a $30 trillion debt, have we gone to the place that we're past the tipping point? And if there is a one world economic system in chapter 17, our standard of living and standard of the dollar has to fall. When is America going to collapse? I don't find America in prophecy. I just don't. So as to whether it's just a minor kingdom or a minor nation, then I don't know. But let's just take a look at the. It looks kind of strange, but we'll look at the. I want to look at the back page, and then I'm going to, because you'll totally forget. You'll totally forget whatever I say tonight anyway, because you don't remember from Sunday morning what I preach from one week to the next. So it's not going to matter a whole lot whether I start at the back, because when I get back, I'd like to start with this second section. But as I begin to look not only at America, I begin to do a study on, in fact, as I'd read a book called The Rise and Fall of the Roman Empire. That's a really good bedtime story, by the way. It was written by Ed Gibbon in 1788. Last back page. History repeats itself. Five basic reasons that the empire withered and died. The undermining of dignity and sanctity of the home, which is the basis of a human society. You probably have never seen more pressure to undermine the home than you are right now. Within our educational system, not all educators, but the educational system wants something called indoctrination and not education. You'll find kids that perhaps can't read, write, and spell and don't know diddly squat. I've got an interesting thing with a grandson. He plays basketball, and you know, the only thing he has to do, he's not going to go to school. My son Brad would have loved it. He missed 38 days in 1 year and 43 the next, and they came out with something I call the Brad Murray rule, because in 9 months, you can only miss nine days in a nine-week period, not a nine-month period. Nine days is all you can miss. I got a grandson now that doesn't even have to go to school. He's a senior in high school, and he takes, the only thing he takes is basic math online and English. That's it. And he has to work 8 hours someplace during the week. So Brad's going to put him to work. He's going to play basketball, and he's never going to be in school. I thought, man, I'd have loved it. I didn't even want to go to school the way it was. I'd never seen anything so boring in my life as going to school. They'd have you do the same thing over and over and over again. And I'm thinking, how many times do I have to repeat what I did the year before from September, October, November? I said, bring me back in December and at least teach me something new. But what's happened, though, is that within this whole thing, there's an undermining of the home and family. The educational system that we have right now that is endeavoring to have critical race theory, that's endeavoring to have gender identification. Oh, I had a real cool one the other day. Natalie, bless her dear heart, she's always this girl wanted to be a feline. I'm talking of a cat. And so she came to school dressed as a kitten, and they had to identify her as a cat. I said, what are you going to do when you have babies? You have kittens? I hope your litter's not more than three, or you're going to have trouble. But I'm thinking, it's crazy. And then I had, Veronica, she works someplace, and you can't go with he or she and they, she and it, call it them. She said, but it's a singular. Why do you do a them and a they if it's that's plural? Well, what do you think them are doing? I don't know what them are doing, but I know what he's doing and I know what she's doing. We live in a crazy society. But what does that do to the home and family? Totally divides it. Why do you think they have so many different mathematics and ways of doing math? We had an interesting thing when I grew up. It's called New Math with my kids. They don't do that anymore. Now they just keep having New Math. Also, they came up with a great idea after I was in kindergarten, first grade. They said, let's do away with phonics. We're going to sight read. My sister couldn't read her way out of a box when she's in the third grade, because if you don't remember the words, you don't remember what's going on. So my mom in the third grade began to teach my sister how to read, and she got my old phonics books and began to teach him phonetics. And so you're thinking, now what's going to happen to our kids when they have gender identification? They're not a she or a he, or they're they or them or an it. And I'm thinking, it's a destruction of the home and family. It's right at the heart of home and family. Let me tell you what, they don't want mothers and fathers involved in teaching the kid. Yes. Speak up. Yes. Yeah. Yeah. Well, there's a reason also that we've lost 300,000 teachers this last year, and it's going to be up so much that they're going to begin to beg people, just like people working at McDonald's, they're going to beg people to go into teaching. Why? No. Let me tell you, my granddaughter just graduated from high school, and she was no genius by any means. No, she wasn't. But now she can teach as a substitute if they want to, because they don't have enough substitute teachers, so she basically sits in the classroom. But now what happens in Rome, what happened is that they did away with the family as such, divided the family as such, and what they're doing in America is the same way, except it's not only through our educational system. And by the way, if you really want to pray for somebody, pray for somebody like John Campbell that's a principal within the public school system. It is difficult. My son is a principal within the public school system. And he will have kid. He showed me what happened to a kid that was in kindergarten. I'm in kindergarten. This kindergartner came in there and grabbed a hold of his library books and started throwing them all over the floor. Took his chairs and threw them down. Everything that was on his desk, he threw it over. What could the principal do? Nothing. Nothing. And the parent, well, he is a little hyper. How do you kick a kindergartner out of school? I don't know. But what you have is that without having discipline within the home and discipline of any kind, you end up having children that don't understand authority. You have to understand authority, because if there is no authority, you have no consequences. There has to be a consequence. It's like this kid. Well, that's just the way he felt. I don't care if that's the way he felt. Oh, boy, goodness. That would be something if he was my grandkid. Whew. I would have one less. I'd have 12. And then I'd be in jail, because I'm not supposed to treat grandkids that way. Okay, higher and higher taxes, number two. The spending of public money for free bread and circuses for the populace. I'm talking about the rise and fall of the Roman Empire. Notice what's happening with that. Higher and higher taxes, free bread and circuses for the populace. Well, now we're giving them to the immigrants coming in. But it's like it. How are you going to pay for it? Okay, let's do away with everybody's student loan. Let's go away. They want more than $10,000. Let's go with $10,000. What about you folks that never went to college? Now you're going to have to pay for somebody else's going to college. They won't pay for your house. They won't pay for your car. They won't pay for your mortgage. They won't pay for your electricity bill. But they will give $10,000 to somebody that overextended themselves on a loan. But notice what happens, though. But we have all kind of money for social programs, money for this, money for that, and nobody ever asks, how are you going to pay for it? When they were sending out checks to everybody, they didn't even ask me. They sent me a check. I didn't need a check, so I gave them a check away. And the person that I had, they spent it. But it's like this. Why are you sending money to people that don't need it? The people still have a job. I mean, we never did get down over hardly 10% unemployment, so it meant 90% of the people were working, and yet 100% of the people that made under $125,000 got paid. What for? Oh, for free bread and circuses for the populace. Number three, the mad craze for pleasure. In other words, at that time, it was sports becoming every year more exciting, more brutal, and more immoral. I'll tell you something that is tough is the martial MMA. What do you call it? Where they beat each other's brains out? I'm telling you, it's much worse than what boxing is. But anyway, they have a lot of violence. Mixed martial arts. Thank you, MMA. I knew it. But anyway, though, what's happening is not only this: lovers of pleasure. They are crazy for pleasure, and our society is not only spending money like crazy, but also the building of a great armament when the enemy was within the decay of individual responsibility. Isn't that interesting? 1788, the decline and fall of the Roman Empire. The building of great armaments, have a great big when the enemy was within the decay of individual responsibility. Do you know why people have a tough time finding people to work? They don't be responsible. The government will pay for them, so why do they work? It's really crazy. We have a funny system. The other thing, though, is that we are so busy trying to keep people from the outside, we're decaying from the inside. People don't even see you're decaying from the inside. And number five, the decay of religion. Faith fading into a mere form, losing touch with life, and losing the power to guide people. Those were the five reasons that were given. And I'm going to give you the three reasons why Babylon fell, except I'll give it to you the next time. But what I'm saying, though, is that what about America? Have we gone past the tipping point that no matter who the president is or who's in office, it's only a matter of time that we as a society will fall? If we don't return to faith and family and responsibility of people, I saw a fellow just the other day. He was all upset. Let me tell you why he was upset. He was in San Francisco standing with a bunch of homeless people, and he said, "This isn't right." He says, "These are American citizens, and they're on the street." And he says, "They were taking all these illegal immigrants and putting them in hotels and motels, and the American citizen was sitting on the street and being homeless because he didn't have any place to go. And if you're an illegal immigrant, they were putting them up in the fanciest hotels and motels that would cost maybe $300 to $500 a night." He says, "What's wrong with this picture?" And so what's happened, we have come to nearly the place of Marie Antoinette. She was the last queen, by the way, of France. And she said, "Well, the people are starving." Let me tell you what she said. "Let them eat cake. Let them eat cake." "Well, we don't have enough money for gas." "That's okay. Let's drive an electric car." Then you could say, "Well, what?" "Well, we'll give you $7,000 to buy an electric car." "Not bad if it costs you $70,000 to get $7,000. That's not a bad deal. I don't know where you're going to come up with $63,000 if you're broke, but That'll sure save on your gas bill." And if we're having brownouts and blackouts in California right now because there's not enough electricity, what are you going to do when you put 80% of California on the grid? Oh, well, we haven't thought of that yet. And so what's happening? By the way, that was just sort of a warmer up for when I get back. And it's going to be hot in South Dakota, hot in Wyoming, and not as hot where I'm at. But I think I think it's awfully easy for us to get our eyes on worldly, sensual, and sexual and illicit things. I think that's one thing. I think it's awfully easy for us to have the wrong values. We don't seek God's kingdom first. He's along the list there somewhere. But he says, you seek me first, I'll take care of the rest. Are you having trouble? It's the family, the Libram family. Start praying together. See what happens as, will you have this or that? The majority of problems that people have start with a spiritual problem and not a physical problem. Take care of the spiritual problem, and God somehow takes care of the physical problem. And I think within our life, we get it just around. We go for this, we go for this. Where's God? We just bring God in whenever we need him. We just bring God in when everything's bad. Let's do it. Put him first. Put Jesus Christ first in your home, in your family, and in your life, and see what God does. It's amazing. Our Father, thank you so very much. You're awfully patient with us. Allow us to be patient with others. It's awfully easy to look down our nose at somebody. So often it's us. We say, we're sure glad we don't look like Babylon. And yet, how many areas of our lives are we not seeking you first? Getting advice from any place and every place. And Lord Jesus, more than anything else, we need you in our home. We need you in our family. The homes and family need to know how to discipline, educate, and train. Husband and wife need to know how to love, and not like everybody else, but like you love us. And then, Lord Jesus, as a society, I do pray for the leadership. But I would ask you, Lord Jesus, that unless we wake up, the judgment of God is going to fall. And may we be salt and light in a world that's falling apart. In Jesus' name,